Good morning. So glad to be here today. In studio with me is Ryan Smithy. How are you this morning?
Doing great. And how's JJ?
Oh, man, I'm living the dream. Let me tell you about it. But things are going bright and feeling crisp out there this morning in Mount Vernon, Texas. My drive over from Mount Pleasant wasn't bad at all. Listen to some podcasts as I make my way over. You can see a little bit of remnants of breakfast on my shirt because even with my beard, I still drop food on myself. But it is going to be an interesting day on the radio today. But first, we've got some news that we need to cover. Tomorrow, February 11th, in Bossier City, Louisiana, at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ, is the Tia McCorder and April Meacham Saturday workshop for Bible class teachers. That starts at 9 a.m. in Bossier City. I believe we have some members that are coming over from North Jefferson to go out to this workshop. So had the chance to spend some time with Tia and April at the BTSOP lectures. And they brought their bookstore, Chula Vista, and it was just really good time. And I know they're going to do a good job. They've done one of these in the past at North Jefferson, and they did one down at Granbury Street in Cleburne, Texas, last year, about 6 months ago or so, and goes over well. It's good stuff.
Of course, I've never heard it, but I've always heard great things.
Yeah,
the
same
workshop
here.
So
then again, it's like some of the women that speak on the ladies' days. I've heard good stuff, but I hadn't heard then. I say my wife's the best preacher I've never heard.
But I have no doubt that'll be a great event. And another one I'm excited about, I got to spend a few days with Rick Popejoy.
Oh, you did?
This week, and we got to talk about this Young Men's Development Conference that's coming up. You got something there you want to?
I do. Got Mark Teske on the phone. Mark, how you doing, brother?
Great, my friend. How are you?
Oh, man, I'm doing all right. Sorry to cut you off, Ryan, but Mark Teske works over with GBN. Yeah. He's the president of the BTSOP Alumni Association, and they've got some exciting stuff going on over at GBN. Mark, what are you excited about right now?
Oh, we are doing a relaunch of the GBN Live program. We have a generous donor who has donated some funds to be able to totally rework that set. We're doing kind of some re-engineering of the program, make it more exciting than it's ever been before.
Nice. How much did the pyrotechnics cost?
Oh, once you get the smoke going, you can't see anything.
Nice. So when is the relaunch for that?
Actually, that comes after I meet with a contractor later today. We're working through the details. The old set has been dismantled, and we got some numbers from the contractor, and just a matter of working through some logistics at this point.
Right.
But we should be sometime, we're hoping, early to mid-March to relaunch the program.
Nice. So you just got to dot your T's and cross your I's.
Exactly. Nothing left to do but work.
There you go. Y'all got any projects you got that you're looking forward to doing, and like any new shows for your network?
Yeah, we've got a couple of new shows. One that's being done that we've already started airing some. Called The Gospel Is Gold.
Ooh,
that's a new one that we're airing, and one I'm really excited about that'll be coming up pretty soon. Man by the name of Bill Burke, which may be familiar to some of our viewers, our listeners, and Don Walker, two old dear friends, Texas boys, will be working together on a program called Letters from the Past.
Oh, cool.
We're looking at the epistles and kind of going through those systematically and seeing what they can come up with there.
See, that's going to be perfect. I had Bill Burke's one of my dearest friends. They don't get much better than Bill Burke just as a genuine human being. But when it comes to the epistles, I had Bill at Brown Trail for that. And we would always joke that, you know, he was going to do a good job because he committed like two chapters to memory the night before. So he would just be quoting stuff, and I've got my preaching school Bible in front of me right now, and I could open it up, and you'd just see he'd be teaching and go, hey, here's a devotional for you guys, pop, pop, pop. All right, let's keep going here, and just quoting and all this. He's a fantastic teacher. That's going to be an exciting program.
Yeah, and you get the two of them discussing Scripture back and forth. Both men are men who know that book backwards and forwards. Don has been an instructor. He was part-time at Brown Trail for a while, full-time at Southwest there in Austin, Texas, and now he's full-time with the Memphis School of Preaching.
I didn't know he was at Brown Trail. That's cool.
Yeah, that was a few years back.
No, that's neat. That means he has touched the lives of many of our many gospel preachers today. That's really cool.
It really is. The other thing we did, we actually are working on this next newsletter going out. One of the things we're putting in there is all the different places GBN will be on the road this year.
Ooh.
And just to give you an idea, it's filling up the whole middle section of the newsletter.
Wow. You ever think about doing a road show?
I'll put it this way. Our lives are pretty much a road show.
Yeah. I made a joke to Mark last month. I was like, what we need to do is have a show that goes with me and I can get his last name, but his first name's not coming to me. Archie.
Jeff
Archie. Yeah, I could see it, but I couldn't say it. Jeff Archie and David Hester. I'm like, you know, let's just and Mark Teske, and let's just all go to antique shops and see what happens. go to flea market wrestling matches. Let Jeff tell us about Memphis wrestling. But that's just a joke. But that could be neat. Is go to churches across the nation and do like a talking tour or something. Record it. Be kind of fun. But
yeah, we've got quite a few on the road events coming up this year.
Oh, that's fantastic. Well, you keep us in the loop on those, and we'll get you on the show from time to time so you can plug those. And Mark, if somebody wanted to watch GBN, where could they go? How could they do it?
Okay, people anywhere in the world can watch it. We have various methods that are available through the Internet. There's a device called a Roku that connects your television to the Internet. Rather popular device. There's been about 11 million of them sold. You can pick them up at Walmart, places like that. And GBN has our own channel on the Roku. We also have apps for the iPhone, the iPad, Android phone, Android tablets, Windows phone, Kindle Fire, Apple TV, all these different devices. You can get GBN. And had somebody this last week when I was at the Free Hardeman Lectureship asked me, well, how often do people actually use that? And back in 2016, we had a third of a million hours of video watched through those methods.
Wow.
So that was pretty intense. A lot of people utilizing that and getting good material.
That is fantastic, man. Appreciate the work that you're doing with that. I got Ryan Smithy here who's doing radio work, got you doing TV work, and the devil's running scared. So appreciate your efforts so much, Mark, and yes. Thank you for calling in today.
You're very welcome, JJ. Appreciate you and appreciate Ryan, and you all keep up the good work.
All right, see you, brother.
Right.
Man, they don't get much better than Mark Teske. I love that guy. Well, I interrupted you.
Doing the great work there at GBN, and certainly hope that continues well. But we've been talking a little bit about this Young Men's Development Training Conference coming up at the BCS Church of Christ in Bryan College Station area, and we need you to go and register for that. They're aiming at young men from 18 to 25 years of age, but that is just a suggested range. If you've got one a little younger that is mature and can handle the full schedule, certainly get in contact with them. If you are maybe a little older than that age, certainly don't let that stop you either. And that's going to run Sunday, March 12th, all the way to Sunday, March 19th. And it is a full schedule, but one I have no doubt as well going to be a very challenging and encouraging building workshop as well. They're excited about it and making plans. So visit bcschurchofchrist.com. There's a registration form there, trying to get a good idea of those that are coming. And they've got a great start, but certainly need to get those numbers in so they can start planning.
Figured I'd let you do the MSOP plug.
And then also in March, which is just around the corner, but March 26th through the 30th, the 51st Annual Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship. General theme this year is Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. And again, that's a full schedule from Sunday to Thursday. And you'll have opportunity, hopefully, to be up there, or also visit msop.org, and you can watch and listen online while that is going on as well. So,
going to be a good deal. You going to head to that, you said?
We're up in the air. I hope to maybe be able to get up there, but trying to work out the schedule. So,
nice. You get a lot on your plate, so it's hard to go everywhere you'd like to go.
That's right. That's right.
Well, today we are going to be starting Leviticus, going through a couple of chapters of Leviticus. You don't really read Leviticus for pleasure. You study Leviticus. There are some parts that are kind of fun to read, but there's other parts that remember that God is having to be tedious with this people. They are not intelligent. They are just out of slavery. They haven't gone through education. They may be smart in terms of some avenues, which I don't doubt, but in other ways they weren't, and God had specific plans for them. So, I mean, and we see the attitude that they had already exhibited upon leaving in the Exodus. They didn't have water. They wants us to die. Oh, that we were living fat, dumb, and happy back in Egypt. And it's like, y'all were enslaved and tortured. And we see that going on. And God knew this people and knew what he needed to do. So we're going to see meticulously what the law was expecting of them. So the law was given to them, and it was made abundantly clear. What we end up finding later on in the Old Testament is no matter how clear the law was, if their heart wasn't right, they just weren't going to do it anyway. And that gets us that's going to go ahead and get us started. Do you have any opening thoughts on Leviticus?
Well, I like what I read. I assume Devin Dean wrote this, but he says, it's been said that Exodus, we see God get his people out of Egypt. In Leviticus, we see God get Egypt out of his people.
And, ooh, I like that.
That's kind of an interesting idea there.
I think I'm friends with him on Facebook.
There you go. A book a lot about worship, a lot about offering, sacrifice, but turning the hearts of the people to serve God. And that's a lot of what we see. Another thought there, if I can throw it in real fast, but Leviticus is tedious, a lot like the genealogies, but there are a lot of great lessons there.
Oh, yeah.
And one of the thoughts I thought about was Exodus gives us so much detail. I had opportunity to speak on the ideas of the building of the tabernacle there and God's instruction, see that you build it according to the pattern. It's a shadow of things that are to come. Leviticus has a lot of that same detail for the purpose here that if God had a plan and instructions and details concerning the building of the tabernacle, how much more so also the operations and the things dealing with that worship and the tabernacle. So that's a lot of what we get to see even here as you begin Leviticus. So.
Yeah, it's exciting. Let's go ahead and start chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering of the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. What we find interesting is that there's always a shedding of blood when it comes to sacrifice. When we look back to Cain and Abel, Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God. It was from the firstborn of his flock. And Cain brought forth fruit. And an example that I've used before is if I'm going to have a herd, I could have 100 head of sheep or something like that, and that would be a great big herd of sheep. But if I were to have a vineyard or something like that, I'd have 1,000,000 grapes. So, what's the biggest sacrifice? 10 grapes or 10 sheep? I mean, there's going to be a bigger sacrifice, but there's always a shedding of blood. An example that I was told years ago, and I never thought of it this way, is when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did God do to sort of rectify that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he had to kill an animal and to give them clothing. I mean, there was always... It always seems like they're shedding of blood when sin's involved. And that gets to the New Testament, where Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So we see right here, right out the gate, the patriarchal law, you had to make sacrifices. And in law, Moses is going to be similar. There's going to be sacrifices that are to be made. Then it goes into... If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall be a male without blemish. If we look down in verse 10, if his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. Mm. A sacrifice that we would make to God is giving up something. I mean, if I got a drawer full of socks. There's some I don't even want to wear anymore. So if I brought some of those and said, all right, God, here's my sacrifice to you, it's not much of a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And to that extent, if all it was an animal sacrifice, what type of animals would people end up bringing?
Yeah, they're broken, they're weak, they're
broken,
dying.
They're sick, yeah, they're special, they're all kinds of stuff. We see that happening over in Malachi chapter 1, and Malachi charges them, you wouldn't even do this for the governor.
Mm-hmm.
And you expect this to be pleasing to God. And the example that I've always used with Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 8 is we see people do this all the time, is I'm never going to tell somebody you need to wear your best to Sunday. I had an old preacher once tell me, you got to wear your best. And I said, okay, well, I got a tuxedo in my closet with a cummerbund. Do I need to wear it crumbs up? You know how you put a cummerbund on. And no, because that would be ostentatious. And the way that I tell people is be reverent. Dress up a little bit more than you normally dress, but you don't need to show up in your shower shoes and a T-shirt and think that that's going to be acceptable to God. You need to give reverence to the Almighty. And there are some today that if you were like, hey, you know, your favorite politician or actor or singer is going to be holding a benefit in your town, black tie, are you going to go to it? And unfortunately, we have some that would dress up real nice, that would show up, and whenever their favorite man-made person, people, not God, says, oh, we're wanting to save, we're wanting to learn to recycle our sandals or something like that, and then they would end up giving more to that cause than they do the church. And it's like, where is your mind?
Right.
And people want to give some things that they wouldn't even give to their friends, but they expect God to accept it. Mm-hmm. And here we see what God expects. From the burnt offering, from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. Mm-hmm. It will be a sacrifice. You will know that you are serving God because you're actually giving up something. And that is a big deal.
You know, a lot of that is the heart, I think. Mm-hmm. So much of this that he's going through here is going to be training, is going to be instruction. I mean, they have not served under this before. And so it is training that heart, as we talked about. But it's as David worded it well, I will not offer that unto God which cost me nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And here he's reminding them, I don't want that which is left over. I want to be first. I want to be foremost. It's a place he deserves in our life. And so we can certainly see that in these offerings.
All right. I like the training. I mean, he was training their heart. And so sometimes it didn't go through. If his offering of the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. So they're not bringing in, what are they, gackles, crows, buzzards. They're not bringing in those, that they're bringing in good birds. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring it off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on one side of the altar. You know what's interesting to me is whenever there are people that are proponents for mechanical instruments of music, they'll say, well, look at the Old Testament. They did it in the Old Testament. David was a man after God's own heart, and he used mechanical instruments of music, and it's... The point that I always try to get across to them is that was a different law.
Mm-hmm.
We are no longer under British law, but I find it interesting is they want to cherry pick what they want to bring up from the old law. And instrumental music is one of those things you never hear of somebody say, you know what? You know what those priests did? When they brought a bird to the altar, they would wring off its head and burn it on the altar, and its blood will be drained out on the side of the altar. We never see people say they want to do that.
Right.
But they'll want to pull different stuff up that they like. Like, I want to use mechanical instruments of music. We don't see it as part of the pattern in the New Testament church. We don't have any necessary inference for that. We don't have a direct command. We don't have anything that even remotely stated that they did this. Mm-hmm. And, well, they did it in the Old Testament. That's a horrible argument.
Mm-hmm.
That is a dumb argument because it was a different law. Any more than we would say, well, you know what we did under Great Britain? We had these great big tariffs. Well, why are we not sending that over to Great Britain right now?
Mm-hmm.
Different law.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, different law. So, I mean, you look at the Ten Commandments, and there's some that want to put the Ten Commandments out in the front of their courthouse. You know, that's fine and dandy, I suppose. I mean, it's good principles, but we are not bound to the Ten Commandments as per Exodus chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
We are bound to 9 out of 10 of them because they find themselves in the New Testament, in New Testament law.
Right.
So you'll find that there's most laws around the world, there are certain things you're not allowed to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because that specific law said you can't do this. I mean, you look over in the Middle East, which the liberal left is trying to protect and say is great, they're throwing homosexuals off the top of buildings. The same people that the liberal left wants to protect and love on, and which we love them too, but are wanting to protect them into sin and eternal hell. They're wanting to say, well, look at the Middle East. They're so wonderful. Let's just bring everybody over here. And it's like, do you know what they're doing? Do you really want that law over here to behead Christians, to behead gays, to allow women to get slapped around because it's part of the law? And it's one of those things. Do y'all ever read or do you just listen to talking heads? It just boggles my mind. But to get back to the point that we see here is that there was specificity in what God wanted from them. So he's being specific with what he wanted from the burnt offerings down to how they were to do those offerings.
So he gave those instructions how. He gave even, as you mentioned, the specificity. You could start in verse 14. You can give an offering of birds. That's pretty general.
Mm-hmm.
But once he specifies it's going to be a dove or a pigeon, you rule out everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And one other point I'd love to make out of chapter 1 is that idea of everyone's included here.
Right.
You've got the rich guy that can offer out of his herd, out of his flock, but the poor, all you can bring is a bird. You bring your bird as a burnt offering before the Lord.
Well, you know, it says to bring a turtle dove or pigeon, but it doesn't say don't bring a turkey.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because even then they understood that was ignorant reasoning.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't say don't is not a way to approach the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So we look at the burnt offerings and we look at the grain offerings. And when anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, what was the pleasing aroma? Obedience. Mm-hmm. Whenever we hear that something was a pleasing aroma. Now, does frankincense smell good? Yeah, it does.
Mm-hmm.
It does. But we're going to find other places where the we look back in chapter 1, this burnt, some of the burnt offering with a pleasing smelling aroma to the Lord. It was obedience. Our obedience today is a sweet smelling aroma to God.
Mm-hmm.
God was not talking about how sweet that it smelled. So we see a sweet-smelling aroma, and we have some that would want to go back in time and oh, well, it was supposed to be a sweet-smelling aroma. Oh, this smells terrible. Oh, let me throw some potpourri in there. Let me throw some potpourri so it'll smell better to you, God. And what they've done is defiled the... They tried to make it smell good to them, and that's what we find in worship today. There are some will say, well, I want this, and I want that, and I want a laser light show, and I think I know better than what God wants. Who are we worshiping?
Mm-hmm.
God. If we're worshiping ourselves, yeah, let's add bells and whistles and do whatever we want to do, But if we are worshiping God, we do it how he tells us to. We don't look for loopholes to try to do it how we want to do it, because that's what we find, is people trying to find loopholes. It doesn't say don't. You know, we could reason that in the Old Testament they said this: the sweet smelling aroma that was pleasing to God is when people were obedient to what he said.
I was looking through some various things here. One thing that stands out about this this meal offering, the grain offering, is that idea you prepare it. It's you prepare it, you bring it before God. Again, there's openings here. In this particular offering, this is one that seemingly was an appreciation for all that God had blessed us with. And so you have some openness here as to how you prepare it. Some of it's going to be baked, some of it's going to be unbaked, some of it's going to be fried. You know, there's options there. So where God has given us that openness, we have the ability to offer as we would wish, as we desire, as it's most fitting. But where he's given us specifics, again, that's where we go back, comparison chapter 1, chapter 2, to follow all that he has said.
Right. Verse 11, no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall bring no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. So not going to be part of the sacrifice. You know, the unleavened, everything's unleavened, unleavened. The Passover was unleavened that Jesus, when Jesus did the Passover. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we use unleavened bread because that was what was specified. I wasn't faithful for some of my 20s, and I remember going to a denomination, and they were having their quarterly or yearly, whatever it was, Lord's Supper. And as they passed it around, I noticed it was just Wonder Bread cut up into squares.
Hmm.
And even if I wasn't faithful, I looked at it and was like, are you nuts? Because it clearly says what it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I wasn't faithful, but it was like, you know, I'm not doing what I should, but at least I have reading comprehension.
Right.
I can understand what was to be offered. I just had no grasp of, I guess, the thought process that we're going to do what we want. Wonder Bread's better than unleavened bread. And I don't know if that was the attitude or not, but we see specifics here of how, what. And do you think that somebody could roll up with leavened bread and give it to Aaron and say, hey, go ahead and sacrifice this?
Mm-hmm.
Aaron would have been like, no.
Mm-hmm.
No, that is not what is specified to use. Verse 14, if you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, mm-hmm. roasted with fire, crushed new grain, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering, and the priest shall burn it as its a memorial portion, some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. So if they were going to bring first fruits, it again was going to be their best. They couldn't just have a sickly tree and go, well, not much use for this. I guess we'll go ahead and bring it over to God. We don't find that happening at all. Who do we got in the chat box today?
Well, we've got Ann Morgan and Chris are in with us. Chris McAgay
here.
So certainly welcome them. I was trying to pull up. Chris has been making some good comments there, and I'd forgotten to be checking it, but reminds us of our earlier point there of the outside appearance reveals much about the inside. And that's certainly true through these offerings. This was their outward devotion to God. This is what they were willing to bring him. But it was a reflection of what was really in their heart.
Oh, absolutely.
And so those are some good points there.
Yeah, there's a you consider here that when they were trying, as Chris said, when they were trying to push the old law on people, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, and I testify again, every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And what do we know about that? Only one person ever kept mm-hmm. the whole law, and that was Jesus. So it was they were bound to fall flat on their face. So people wanting to bring that old law forward, and you don't get to do that. It is a new law, complete completely separate and completely set apart. So we look. We've talked about burnt offerings. We've talked about grain offerings. So what are the laws of peace offerings? We're going to look at peace offerings and sin offerings. Sin offerings takes a long time. People sin a lot. But peace offerings, it is if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish to the Lord. Again, no blemish. And it shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son and priest shall throw blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove the kidneys. And then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on the top of the offering, which is on the wood pile of the on the fire, or the which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That is not a pleasing aroma to us. Kidneys, back fat, all this different stuff that's on there. Loins, long lobe of the liver, entrails with fat.
Yeah,
that's not sweet smelling. In any sense, I don't care how hungry you are, entrails aren't sweet smelling when they're burning. It was a sweet smelling aroma to God. And I mean, now, if they had had barbecue sauce, it might have made it smell a little bit better, but that would have been for them. Wouldn't have been for God. You know, we look at pictures that, of people that have drawn up of what the priestly garb was. And it looks really cool, but you want to know how it probably looked at the end of the day? Like they've been in a horror movie, covered in blood. This was a very bloody, religion, really, because there had to be this this blood. If his offering is it, we talked about that. If the offering is of a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver. And he shall remove the kidneys and the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places that neither that you eat neither fat nor blood. You got anything good over there?
Well, I was thinking here through this idea of the peace offerings. What was it for? It was a reminder of that peace that they had with God, that we are his people. And also the idea, really throughout all of these, why is God so specific? Why does he care in some of these things? Well, I think one, we've talked about the attitude of the heart. He wants them. He wants, in that sense, them to be devoted to him. But I think also we need to remember these all pointed forward. There was a better offering, a better sacrifice that was coming. And these were representative. And so just as the tabernacle was a shadow of things to come, these offerings were a shadow of things to come. And so by them keeping them pure, it was a reflection of that which was coming, which is the Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
And I don't think we can read through here and hopefully not be thankful that we don't have to continue this today. I mean, someone's talked about the rivers of blood that would have flowed. Yeah, Christ came and he offered once and for all.
Say, I don't even own livestock.
So you'd have been offering birds. So.
Offering birds. I don't even know where to find turtle doves. I don't even know where to find a pigeon. So that's looking at the peace offering. So let's look at the laws for sin offerings. What chapters are we going to today?
Through seven.
Through seven. All right. As the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. So, again, we make reference to Malachi. In Malachi chapter 2, we see that God is rebuking the priests. because they were leading the people in the wrong direction. It's not the fact that they were telling right and the people were doing wrong on their own. It was the fact that they were doing wrong and the people were following them too. Mm-hmm. So the reason Malachi is on the brain is I'm just taught a quarter of Malachi. But we tie back to Leviticus, and what we end up seeing is that the priests didn't uphold the law. Mm-hmm. And that not only that, but they led the people in a wrong direction. And here we see the root of it is if it's a priest who sins, they need to fix it. Mm-hmm. Because people are looking to the priests. And if the priest is like, well, you know, y'all have to do it, I don't really have to do it, then the people are going to say, then I don't really have to do it. My uncle is a gospel preacher up in Arkansas, my uncle John Hendricks. And he told me before, he says, what one generation views as the exception, the next generation views as the rule. And so you've got some parents that will go on vacation, they're like, yeah, well, we can't find a church, so we're just not going to go to church. And the kids, when they grow up, we don't have to go to church on vacation. So whatever they viewed as the exception becomes the rule. And that's why we have to be careful as parents and stay in the Bible to ensure that we're doing the best that we possibly can. So again, we see specifics as to what is to be offered in the sin offering. What do you got anything good over there?
Well, seems a lot of chapter 4 does deal somewhat with this idea of unwittingness, ignorance. You've done something that's against the law, even if you didn't realize it. Guess what? That didn't mean you were guiltless. When you understood your sin, deal with your sin. But then also throughout all of this, it doesn't matter who you are. And I think that's what you were bringing out. If you are the ruler, if you are the priest as the leader, if you're the commoner, when you have sinned, you need to deal with it. And again, it goes back to this theme of Leviticus. God is holy. And I want you to follow after me. I want you to imitate me. It's that idea that we're going to find of be holy even as I am holy.
Absolutely. And what does holy mean? Separate, sanctified, set apart, different. If we are to be holy, we are in the world, not of the world. And so we talk about that holiness there. God is holy because he is perfect. He is pure. He is without fault. And we are to strive to be sinless. That's our goal, but we fall short. And that's the beauty that we find in what Simon the Sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8. Is some people say that don't understand why we baptize for the remission of sins. They'll say, well, you sin, do you have to get baptized again? No. I do what Simon the Sorcerer did, who had already been baptized. Peter told him to repent and to pray. And that's exactly what we do as well. So considering that God is holy, that when they missed the mark, they had to rectify it. And you're right, we see throughout the chapters the different types of sins, different attitudes for sins. And the what we're talking about right now in chapter 4 is unintentional. And, I mean, it still counted.
Right.
So, I mean, it was one of those. They still needed to make that right. Verse 13, so we've talked about the priest. Verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, when they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. So why do you think was the reason they were putting their hand on the head of whatever they were about to kill?
I've always had the idea there of just the, I hate to use this word, but it's the only word that's coming to mind, transference.
I couldn't think of another word either, and that's why I was like, Ryan is a smart guy. He's going to have a better word than I've got here. So
transference I don't think is really the best word, but it is the idea of something else taking upon their guilt.
Right. The what I think about is it was the reminder that it was their fault. That this animal was about to die. That this animal without blemish that could have provided for their family, it is their fault that this has happened. So to have to lay your hand on the head of that goat or that bull or whatever it was one of those reminders of, I missed the mark. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to reap the benefit of this animal for my family, for my livelihood, because I messed up. Mm-hmm. And that of itself, that's part of the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It is a sacrifice that's to be made. And it was physical, of course, but when their heart was right, it was the mental aspect of it, too. Mm-hmm. Of, I mean, I don't want to disappoint God, and this hurts my family to do this. Mm-hmm. There's a sermon in that we can apply today, huh?
I can't help but think how a PETA activist would feel reading through the book of Leviticus.
PETA, people-eating, tasty animals?
But yet, I mean, think of the horror there. What did that animal do? I mean, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that animals are any way equal to humans. I think that's part of the problem in this society.
I love defenseless animals, yeah. Especially in a good gravy.
The tasty ones. But the idea that these animals weren't guilty of the sin, but they were standing in as a sacrifice. Now, when we can come to that idea, how much easier it ought to be when we come to the New Testament. Christ didn't deserve anything.
None of it.
That he went through.
See,
yet he was willing to die for us.
Oh, yeah, sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off. I had a teacher when I was in seventh grade, Danny Rofus.
Mm-hmm.
And he was our Bible class teacher at the Garfield Church of Christ, Garfield, Arkansas. And what he told us that still resonates today is, you know, when you have a choice and you decide to sin, mm-hmm. it is the same thing as you standing at the foot of the cross and yelling, "Hang him up there."
Mm-hmm.
And it was just kind of like, oh, that's...
That'll make us think twice.
Yeah, it should make us think twice.
Or more.
I mean, he died for our sins. Just kind of mind-boggling mm-hmm. to think about. So you've got this transfer. Over at verse 20, I've got an underline here. Thus shall he do with the burnt offering, or thus he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. So shall he do it with this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. There's a principle of sin rolling forward. And some people say that they were never truly forgiven of their sins. That's not true, because it says they shall be forgiven here.
Mm-hmm.
So if someone says they weren't forgiven of their sins, tell them that you're disagreeing with the Bible, because it says that they were. Now, this is the JJ school of thought. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Is the way that I view the world is you do have a timeline. We don't know when the end of the time is going to be. We do know where the beginning is. And we see sin. You got the cross in the middle. And you've got sin on both sides. And it was at the cross. And in my mind, I have that nuclear bomb.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the big
mm-hmm.
mushroom cloud. And how everything spreads out.
Mm-hmm.
And that it goes forward and it forgives our sin. What happened at the cross forgives our sins today, but also it's retroactive. It mm-hmm. goes back and forgives all the sin that were previous in time.
Mm-hmm.
So it was at the cross that all sin, that we end up finding that everything was fixed
mm-hmm.
at that point. So it's hard for us to imagine, well, how did he do it if it was in the future from what's here, which is obviously the past? And it's like, well, the beauty is his timeline doesn't necessarily apply to God.
Right.
He created the timeline. He can do what he wants with it.
I've heard someone describe it almost in, you know, all illustrations have their limitations, but
right, of course.
Old Testament almost the idea of a credit card, that when they found forgiveness, that account was paid, if you will, by this credit card, but there was still a balance.
Right.
Balance was ultimately paid by Christ. And you might be able to say, well, at the cross, it turns into a prepaid debit card. Okay. Mm. That price has been paid. And so now when we have forgiveness, it's already there. That payment's already there.
I think I'm going to start using that instead of the nuclear bomb.
Well, they both work.
It works. It works. That's a good one. But it's always good to be able to point things out. We know people that have different beliefs, but the key is that we go back to the Bible. Now, if we have a difference when it comes to doctrine, either you're right or I'm right or we're both wrong, but mm-hmm. we can't both be right. That's why when we're having a Bible discussion, we don't make a plea to emotions. We always go back to what the Scriptures say. You and I have both done countless Bible studies, and what I always try to make the plea for is, what does the Bible say? And because somebody is going to say, well, my grandma did this and she died, and is she going to go to hell? And it's like, that's not what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
We are talking about you
mm-hmm.
and what the Bible says. Because grandma's not going to stand on the day of judgment before God for you.
Right.
You are going to stand before God. Now, of course, I'm being a little more blunt than I would in a Bible study, but all for the sake of time. but we consider that it's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what grandma, what great aunt Watusi does. Mm-hmm. It is what the Bible says, and it is our responsibility to individually study it. In chapter 5, if anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he's a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear the iniquity. So, in terms of the Bible, snitches don't get stitches. Mm. They are... In terms of the Bible, you needed to tell the truth, mm-hmm. and regardless of what the worldly consequences were going to be. And we see that similar today. We look a little bit further in Leviticus chapter 5, the guilt offerings. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as compensation a ram without blemish, as his flock valued in silver shekels. Some will say, well, how did they have so many animals? What do we know about the land that they inherited? Mm-hmm. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land that was thriving. It was a land that was beautiful. It was a land that was wonderful, and it was a land of plenty. Mm-hmm. So they were going into these lands and not having to start from scratch. They were going into these lands that had already been tilled, had already been taken care of, that already had people that were being herdsmen, and they were to go in, and it was going to become theirs. Mm-hmm. Which is marvelous. Chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security. So we see all of these different types of sins and how they were supposed to respond with those. When I was in preaching school, I didn't know much about Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but I had Robert Dotson, who... kind of like the Fonz to me. He's a cool guy. I've never been around Robert Dotson and a jukebox at the same time, but I get the feeling if he hit that jukebox, he could make it play whatever song he wanted to. Mm. But Robert Dotson is a cool cat, and what he would do is, hey, guys, all right, now you see right here where it's talking about this sacrifice? All right, now turn over to the New Testament. Okay, well, Paul says this. That's what that means. Mm-hmm. And it's like, ah! Oh! it's like, I didn't know that meant that. It just really enhances when they're talking about all of this stuff and the different things that they had to do. And then we see references to it in the New Testament, mm-hmm. that the Jews of that time would have understood. Right. So it was a great deal. Verse 8 of chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on the garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. God was even specific, because if he didn't tell them, you need to take the ash away, what's going to end up happening? It's going to stifle the fire, but that fire is going to end up being a mountain in and of itself. Mm-hmm. With all, everything that's left over, God took care of everything with this people. I've talked a lot and hadn't given you a chance.
No, that's fine. That's fine. There's just
so much to cover today.
Just here specifically, you might mention, if you're trying to maybe outline or something here, you've gone through these various offerings. Chapter 6 deals a lot with the priest's duties. This is what you do. This is how you carry out these things. And so there were those rules and instructions given there for these things that they needed to take care to and follow.
Oh, yeah. I mean, so it was done with specificity. Chapter 7, this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar, and all its fat shall be offered. The fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, two kidneys, and the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver. That he shall remove the kidneys, the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered, and every grain offering baked in the oven, and all that's prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron. So the Levites weren't given any land because they were the priestly tribe. We see that they survived off of tithes, which we are not bound to in the New Testament, but we also see that they were taken care of for food. So God took care of him. Verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox, sheep, and goat, the fat of the animal that dies of itself, and the fat of one torn by beasts may be put to use." And this is an account of, they didn't know about rabies, they didn't know about anything like that, and God's just telling them, don't do this. I mean, so what we end up seeing is, God didn't have to explain to him the ins and outs of why you don't eat certain things. He just said, don't do it, and that should be good enough. And sometimes you tell your kids, hey, you don't need to do that, and instead of going into specifics with a six-year-old about why it's not good to jump off the roof, you just say, don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do it because I told you not to. So, verse 33, whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. So we see that God took care of them. There were many different sacrifices that were to be made, and nobody got off scot-free.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look at specificity of the different types of sacrifice to be made, how they were to do it, and what was to be done after the sacrifice was made. We covered a lot of ground today.
Mm-hmm.
Covered a lot of ground. You got any closing thoughts?
Well, I was trying to think through here and try to paraphrase something that you see the concept of in the book of Romans. And what was the point of the Old Testament? One of the things, it showed the sinfulness of sin.
Mm-hmm.
It showed the need for a Savior. Here were all of these sacrifices that they had to do, but they all pointed forward to something else. And so it was showing them their sin. It was pointing these sins out. It was doing these things. Here's all these sacrifices that are needed. It shows us the beauty of the sacrifice that we have in Christ, but it also showed them the need for the coming Savior. And I was trying to find, I had come across a note last night that spoke specifically of the number of times the chapters and start in the book of Leviticus, and the Lord spoke to Moses. And I think the reference was made that that phrase occurs more here in the book of Leviticus than in any other chapter.
Oh, wow.
And it's that reminder time and again, this God speaking to you.
Yeah. It wasn't just Moses. It
right.
was God. And remember, Moses penned this
right.
later. So it was a reminder to the people that it wasn't Moses telling
right.
them to do this. It was God that was.
So.
Well, that is chapters 1 through 7. So glad that you tuned in today. I hope it was beneficial to you. Always fun to do the show with Ryan.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully we'll have Chris back next week. But come back on Monday as we continue on with our stroll through the Old Testament, starting in Leviticus chapter 8 with Richard Rutledge.
Yes, yes. We'll be looking Leviticus 8 through 15, the priesthood and defilement regulations. And
ooh.
So we'll be looking at some of those things.
So be ready to tune in. For Ryan Smithy, I'm J.J. Hendricks. Have a great day. And remember, we're proud of you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Bye.